Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Colossians 1:18. We've done that one, haven't we? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. In our study through the Old Testament, finding Jesus in every book of the Bible, we've come today to the book of Zephaniah. I trust you'll be able to find that book. Turn to it. We'll read in a few moments, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God has given to us many magnificent blessings in this life. One of the greatest that we have is to do what we're doing right now. And that is to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon God's eternal Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of hiding God's words in our hearts that we might not find ourselves in disobedience to His magnificent plan. May we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that no matter how long we live on this earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will come a day when you will remove us from this earth, and we'll be absent from the body, and we'll be at home with our Savior. We thank you for the time that you allow us on this earth. We pray that we will take advantage of every day that you give us, that we may focus our attention upon those things which are very important, those things which are eternal, and not those things which are fleeting and passing. That's the reason why we're here today, once again, to receive the mind, the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize that in the study of the Old Testament, we find many things we've never found before. We rejoice in the new truths that we learn. We thank you for the challenges of your Word. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study today. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps it is important for me to, at times, begin the service with a little levity. And that simply means that it's okay for me at times to say a few things that are lighthearted. I read this just recently, and I thought it was very good. E.W. was shopping to surprise his wife with some perfume for Christmas. So he asked the clerk, "Show me some special perfume for my wife." She brought out some of their very finest and explained to him that it was $100. He pushed it back and said that was too much. She responded with another bottle that was half the price. He looked it over and complained it was still too much. The clerk returned with a discontinued fragrance that was on sale for $30. E.W. looked at it for a few moments, shrugged his shoulders, and stated, "I'd just like to see something real cheap." The frustrated lady reached over and handed him a mirror. Now that took you by the surprise, didn't it? I want to see something real cheap. And she reached over and handed him a mirror. I've discovered that a lot of times when people tell jokes and people laugh like you did, they'll do what I just did. Repeat the joke. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The most well-known biblical figure bearing the name Zephaniah is the son of Cushai and great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, ninth in the literary order of the minor prophets. He prophesied in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, from B.C. 641, B.C. 610. I pause for a moment to tell you that many of us may know a little bit about Josiah. We may not know all that much about him. He's described for us as the last good thing that happened to the Israelites before their kingdom was destroyed. I have been amazed as I've searched through the scripture and looked at various things in relationship to this man, Josiah. I was surprised that he was so young when he was put in a position of leadership. Josiah became king as a child of only 8 years of age and soon took an interest in the Lord, contrary to his father, King Amon. Early in his life, he instituted reforms and took steps against idol worship. What I discovered was that the scriptures I find myself reading are not only emphasizing him beginning at the age of 8, but moving him up to the age of 16. And then I discovered that at the age of 25, Josiah decided to rebuild the Lord's temple, deteriorated with age. As the workers were cleaning, they found an obscure book that no one had ever heard of, the Bible. You may or may not have read this, but this is found in 2 Kings chapter 22. I would invite you to write that passage down somewhere and then look it up later. You'll find it very interesting. The people were cleaning the temple and they found an obscure book that no one had heard of, the Bible, forgotten by previous generations. As the king listened to his secretary read the Bible, he was struck with grief and terror, certain the Lord was furious with Josiah and his people for their disobedience. Immediately, Josiah set upon a sweeping program to eliminate pagan worship and renew the ancient covenant of the Lord. He toured the land, destroying pagan shrines, and celebrated the Passover for the first time in decades. The revival was wonderful. But as soon as Josiah died, the people returned to their evil ways. And before his sons reached middle age, the Lord's judgment for centuries of evil practices came, and Judah was no more. I wanted to give you that little background because I'm in the middle right now of discussing that he prophesied in the days, Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. Many of you are aware of the fact that this is a time slot that all of us must be aware of, B.C. 641, 610. If I should mention some dates to you, I wonder if they would make any sense. 721 B.C., 586 B.C. If I mention those dates to you, do they register with you? 721 B.C., 586 B.C. The next date I give you will register because it will be now personally emphasized to all of us, 70 A.D. 641 to 610 B.C., he prophesied, Zephaniah prophesied, in the days of Josiah, king of Judah, and was contemporary with another man we know, Jeremiah, with whom he had much in common. The scene of his activity was the city of Jerusalem. We find that in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 14. If you look, please, now at Zephaniah 1, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I'm mentioning the fact that the scene of his activity now is the city of Jerusalem. Under the two preceding kings of Judah, Amon and Manasseh, the cult of other deities, especially Baal and Ashtaroth, had developed in the holy city. Most of us are familiar with Baal, or Baal as some pronounce it, and Ashtaroth. If you look up Ashtaroth, you will discover that this is an emphasis upon a Middle East deity. So we discover that under the two preceding kings of Judah, Amon and Manasseh, the cult of other deities, especially Baal and Ashtaroth, had developed in the holy city, bringing with it elements of Aeon culture, morals. So Josiah decided that he would dedicate himself to be a reformer. So we see him as a dedicated reformer who wished to put an end to the perceived misuse of the holy places. One of the most zealous champions and advisors of this reform was Zephaniah. And his writings remain one of the most important documents for the understanding of the era of Josiah. The prophet spoke boldly against the religious and moral corruption. I want to remind you that it's important for ministers to proclaim, as this one did, as he spoke boldly against the religious and moral corruption. When in view of the idolatry which had penetrated even into the sanctuary, he warned that God would destroy out of this place the remnant of Baal and the names of the priests. And we find that if you'll look at verse 4 of Zephaniah chapter 1. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priest. So we discover then that Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 4 emphasizes the words, destroy out of this place the remnant of Baal and the names of the priest. And he also pleaded for a return to the simplicity of their fathers instead of the luxurious foreign clothing which was worn, especially in aristocratic circles. You find that in verse 8 of chapter 1, an emphasis upon the type of clothes that were worn. The book of Zephaniah, an interesting book, contains the fundamental ideas of the preaching of Zephaniah. I want to give you just very briefly this morning a little outline. If you will look at chapter 1, verse 2, and then read through into the second chapter, verse 3, you'll find warnings about the day of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord will descend on Judah and Jerusalem as a punishment for the awful degeneracy in the religious life. And I see it, and I want you to see it. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 7a, we see the degeneracy in the religious life. It will extend to all classes of people. And this is revealed in chapter 1, verse 7b through verse 13. You may or may not want to take this outline, but it's good for you to be able to see just a little overview of what is being presented here. Warnings about the day of the Lord. This is so powerful that I've chosen in the next session this morning to deal with the subject, the day of the Lord. What does it mean when we come to the word day in the scripture? The judgment of the Lord will descend on Judah, on Jerusalem, as punishment for their awful degeneracy in the religious life. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 7a. It will extend to all classes of people in chapter 1, 7b through 13. And we will be attended with all the horrors of a frightful catastrophe, which is presented in verses 14 through 18 of this first chapter. Therefore, the scripture says, repent and seek the Lord. And we find that in the first three verses of chapter 2. Looking at this outline, we see, secondly, Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. Not only Jerusalem, but the entire world is a subject to judgment, including the Philistines in verses 4 through 7, including the Moabites, including the Ammonites, including the Ethiopians, including the Assyrians and Ninevites. So we discover all through here in the second chapter of the book of Zephaniah that there's an emphasis upon the proclamation of the Word of God, presenting to the fact that these people were subject to judgment, including the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Ethiopians, the Assyrians, and the Ninevites. The third point of the outline is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. When you get to that chapter, you will discover that the prophet focuses once again on Jerusalem. Listen to these words. Woe to the provoking and redeemed city. She hath not hearkened to the voice, neither has she received discipline. The severest reckoning will be required of the leading classes of the civil community and of the prophets and priests as the directors of public worship. I pause for a moment and let you see what I'm trying to get over. The reckoning in a severe fashion will be required of the leading classes of the civil community, of the prophets, of the priests, as the directors of public worship. I'm not sure whether you're seeing what I'm trying to get over, so I will pause for a moment and let you see that the responsibility of the proclamation of the Word of God has been placed upon those who have the responsibility of communicating the Word of God. The severest reckoning will be required of the leading classes of the civil community and of the prophets and of the priests as the directors of public worship. I pause again to let you see that I'm made aware of the fact that my responsibility to share with you the importance of what it is as believers we're to do on a day-by-day basis. And that is to be properly related to God and be aware of the fact that we're here for a short, brief period of time. And our responsibility is to be properly related to God. And we cannot be properly related to God if we do not have the right thinking. And we cannot have the right thinking if we do not think God's thoughts and the thoughts of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The fourth part of the outline of Zephaniah is chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. If you'll notice with a prophetic glance at the kingdom of God of the future, in which all the world unites and turns to God, the prosperity of the messianic kingdom will be enjoyed. This is such a powerful passage of scripture, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, because it lifts the view and lets you see into the future. A prophetic glance at the kingdom of God of the future, in which all the world unites and turns to God, the prosperity of the messianic kingdom will be enjoyed. I want to stay there longer, but I need to move along. The fifth division of the book of Zephaniah is found in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Here we have the last message of Zephaniah also as a messianic covering, although not to an extent comparable with that which we may find in the book of Isaiah. It's amazing to me when I talk to people and discover that different people have different opinions of ideas. And I've reminded myself many times that when you get into the Old Testament, you will find verses of Scripture that emphasize how the prophets could see and how the prophets could not see. If I could spell it out for you, I would put you seeing a mountaintop and then a valley and then a mountaintop. I'd let you stay with me for a few moments and let you see exactly what I'm saying. The prophets, God let them see certain things and did not let them see certain things. As God let them see certain things, they were looking across and hear all this information down here that they're not seeing, but they're going on over and seeing the information over here. Are you following my description? Are you following my diagram here? I'm trusting that with my hands, I'm making a diagram for you to see where the prophets are and what they're seeing. All through the Old Testament, you can read verses of Scripture. And if you'll notice what the Word of God is saying, it is showing us what the prophets are saying, but it's also showing what they're not saying. And that is that they're not seeing, for instance, the age in which you and I now live. All of these interesting things that are taking place that you and I know about, the prophets were not seeing. And so when you go through various passages of the Old Testament, you will find verses sometimes that will come to an end of the verse. And you and I will know that had the prophets seen what they could not see, they would have given that information at that point. There are other verses which are so amazing to me where in the middle of the verse, if the prophets had been able to see what you and I now know and we are able to see about the age of grace and a lot of things, they would have given it. And even in the middle, in the interruption of an individual verse. What am I saying? I'm saying to you that you and I who have studied over the years the timeline, and we've been able to take a look at the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and we've been able to see the interruption of the age of Israel with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did, and then his death and burial and resurrection and Pentecost and the church age where you and I now live. The prophets couldn't see that. You and I see it. We are able to know. What I'm trying to say right here is, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, the last message of Zephaniah also had a messianic coloring. In other words, what he was seeing was what God allowed a lot of the Old Testament prophets to see, things which you and I see they could not see. Now I need to take you to, and I try to analyze this to make it interesting for all of us, but I want you to see that not only do I want to share an outline which you have now, but I want us to look at Zephaniah the man. But I also want to see Zephaniah the man with a message. When I look at verse 1, which I've read, it was evidently a person of considerable social standing in Judah and was probably related to the royal line. We're talking about Zephaniah. You might want to put this into your thinking that he was evidently a person of considerable social standing in Judah and was probably related to the royal line. The second thing is his ancestry is presented in the first verse of the first chapter, which in itself is an unusual feature of the Hebrew prophetic tradition. Zephaniah was a fourth generation descendant of Hezekiah, a notable king of Judah. I don't want to leave you stranded. I want you to look with me again. We read it. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Galilee, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, Did you notice? I just gave that again here. Zephaniah was a fourth generation descendant of Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah? A notable king of Judah. In the background of Zephaniah, it is revealed that he had great familiarity with court circles and current political issues. He was probably familiar with the writings of such prominent 8th century prophets like Isaiah and Amos. Please notice, number 6, he may have even been aware of the ministry of the young Jeremiah. I'm trying to let you see where Zephaniah fits into this whole situation. Zephaniah began his ministry as a prophet in the early days of the reign of Josiah. And I've already mentioned Josiah's reign, 641 to 610 B.C. It's important for me to remind you that a few moments ago, I asked you if you had any connection with 721 B.C. I asked you a few moments ago if you had any connection with 586 B.C. I did that on purpose, because your mind should be spinning now and you should be thinking about some things that you know from the Word of God in relationship to 721 B.C. and 586 B.C. and 70 A.D. Zephaniah began his ministry as a prophet in the early days of the reign of Josiah. We mentioned some things earlier about Josiah. 50 years had elapsed since the prophecy of Nahum and 3 of Hezekiah's descendants had succeeded him. This is presented in 2 Kings 20, 21. 2 wicked and idol-worshipping kings had preceded Josiah on the throne, and the land was overrun with evil practices of every kind. I'm trying to remind you that it's very important that the Word of God be proclaimed, and that the Word of God be the most important aspect of your life as a believer. There are many things in life that we enjoy. There are many things in life which we appreciate. But we must realize, and all of us must see this, that there is one thing that's far more important than anything else in all the world, and that is our relationship to Jesus Christ and our acceptance of the Word of God and the ability to utilize the truth of God on a day-by-day basis. You and I will not live long at the longest. If we live to be 110 or 105 or 100, that's a very brief time in comparison to eternity. So I'm telling you what's important, and I see it all through the Word of God, that people got right with God, and then they moved along, and then they just drifted away from God and became cold and indifferent, and then became involved in all kinds of foreign activities. When I say foreign, I mean idolatry and things of that nation. Hezekiah's descendants had succeeded him. 2 wicked and idol-worshipping kings had preceded Josiah on the throne. The land was overrun with evil practices of every kind. The condition was as bad as it could be. When King Josiah, only 16 years of age, which I mentioned earlier, undertook to promote a religious revival. I believe that you and I must see that our nation stands in need of revival. The condition was as bad as it could be when King Josiah, only 16 years of age, undertook to promote a religious revival. I read this a few moments ago. I said some things about Josiah when he was a little child, how God put his hand down upon him at the age of 8. How at the age of 16, things began to happen in his life. At the age of 25, Josiah tried to rebuild the large temple. And this is information I read a few moments ago. He became one of the most beloved of the kings of Judah. Now, when we come to the book of Zephaniah, we have to ask a question. How does all this relate to 721 B.C., 586 B.C.? You're able to see that I put this out for you to be able to see on one hand 721 B.C., on the other hand 586 B.C., and I'm pointing to you now that King Josiah's reign was from 640 down to 610, 69 B.C., making him a contemporary of Jeremiah, Nahum, and perhaps even Habakkuk. His prophecy is probably to be dated relatively early in Josiah's reign, before that king's attempt to reform. And while conditions brought about by the reigns of Manasseh and Amon still prevailed, notice, if you will, please, some unusual things taking place. The purpose of the book of Zephaniah. The intent of the author was to announce to Judah God's approaching judgment. We need to remember this very well. The intent of Zephaniah was to announce to Judah God's approaching judgment. Zephaniah depicts God as both loving and severe. I believe we need to see God today in that same fashion. You will discover that God is not only a God of love and grace, but He's a God of discipline. So Zephaniah depicts God as both loving and severe. We see that in chapter 1, verse 2. We see that in chapter 3, verse 17. Number 3, he also foretold the doom of Nineveh. And we all realize that this came to pass in 612 B.C. We notice something else. Number 4, that Zephaniah also denounced the various forms of idolatry. I would encourage you to write somewhere in your notes, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. I mentioned this earlier. Zephaniah was used to denounce various forms of idolatry. This idol worship was destroyed during Josiah's reign, and no doubt Zephaniah was mainly responsible for the revival under Josiah. Number 6, one is appalled by the fact that this book is filled with denunciations, dire threats, and wrath. I don't know how you face the Bible when you're reading. Are you looking for God to see only grace and love and compassion? Or do you see God as a God who understands when and how to discipline? One is appalled when you look into the book of Zephaniah by the fact that this book is filled with denunciations, threats, wrath. This book begins with sorrow and ends with singing. I just want to pause for a moment and let you see how great that is. This book begins with sorrow and ends with singing. This book moves from sadness and gloom to the sweetest songs of love in the Old Testament. It's amazing to me to see how unique this book is. Now, I need to tell you that my plans continue. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2, here's what I read. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. A powerful, unique, striking verse of Scripture. What do I see in verse 2? Quickly, I see that Zephaniah is a descendant of Hezekiah. Perhaps he was a prince, as I've already said, an aristocrat who began his ministry as a prophet in the early days of the reign of Josiah. And I've mentioned this date, these dates several times, 641, 610 B.C. Two wicked and idol-worshipping kings had preceded Josiah on the throne, and the land was overrun with many evil practices. How does all this fit with where you and I live this morning? What is the condition of our nation? How much in love are individuals in our nation with the Lord Jesus Christ? I was amazed this morning as I heard Milton talking about this. Milton has been thrown in a position of being with a lot of different people from all walks of life, different races, different creeds. And he said to me this morning that it was amazing to him to see how many people that from all walks of life would say to him, "We put you on our prayer list. We remember you. We pray for you." Is this saying to us that we do have thousands and thousands and even millions of people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have a desire for our nation to go in the right direction? Is that true? How wonderful. I'm seeing as I look through the pages of the Word of God that people would go into all kinds of evidences of depravity and then they would be shaken by God and come to their senses and come out of it. We trust that our nation shall move in the right direction. People had gone for God and then they had gone away from God. The rich have amassed great fortunes by taking advantage of the poor. Josiah, as we've already mentioned, was 16 years of age when he became king and began what to do? To promote a revival by tearing down altars and images. What is my responsibility as I think in terms of communicating to people whom I love so dearly? What is my responsibility? My responsibility is to help you as an individual see, along with me, that God wants us to be a part of bringing our nation back to God. He proclaimed God as being both loving and severe. Zephaniah 1:2, chapter 3, verse 17. He even foretold of the doom of Nineveh in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13, and denounced various forms of idolatry found in Zephaniah 1 through these verses into chapter 2, the verse 3 verses. How fantastic it is to be alive at this particular point of time in history. I'm glad, I am so glad that God has given me the responsibility of loving you. And the way that I love you, and the only way really that I can love you, is to encourage you to be properly related to the Lord for your individual life. That you could be a part of that pivot that could bring about a revival in our land. Please understand that a lot of things will happen in life that you and I cannot understand. There will be things that will be encouraging. There will be things that will be disappointing. But all of us must realize that we have to stay true to God and His Word and push aside all of the distractions, all of the other things that are very important to us but not the most important things to us. And that is our personal individual relationship to Jesus Christ. Thank God for these individuals throughout the Bible that were willing to pay whatever it cost to present the truth of God's Word, no matter how difficult it was for them to do it. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the challenge of your wonderful Word and the opportunity to get just a little glimpse into the life of this individual, Zephaniah. We're aware of the fact that throughout the ages, there have been a lot of difficulties, A lot of people have chosen to go the right way, and then many go the wrong way. We thank you for these individuals who emphasize God's truth, emphasize the importance of a right relationship to Jesus Christ, who emphasize things that brought about revival, a change in the hearts and minds of individuals. Father, help us this day as a church family to understand that as we are in this congregation, we're here as individuals, and each of us has the responsibility of being properly related to our wonderful Savior. We want to see our nation survive. We want to see revival in our land. We realize that it can only come when individuals are properly related to our Lord. And today, as we come to the close of this particular session, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's their major need. Their major need is to be properly related to Jesus Christ, having the assurance that heaven is their eternal home, realizing that as a sinner, they can be redeemed, they can be saved, and that Jesus said, I'm the way of salvation. If you'll accept me, if you'll believe in me, then you can have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that at this very moment. And again, we thank you for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.